If someone who cared for you very much suffered and sacrificed and labored to secure for you access at any time to the most significant, loving, helpful, powerful person on this earth, you would probably appreciate that sacrifice beyond words and take every advantage of that costly opportunity that you possibly could. Now, you could maybe think different persons for different minds as to who among the living right now is the most significant, loving, helpful, powerful person on earth. And if someone did everything they could to give you access to that person anytime you wanted it, wouldn't you appreciate it? Wouldn't you want to take advantage of them? Sure. Well, something far greater than that has already happened for us, and it has to do with the death of Jesus. As we consider these matters today, may the Lord stir us to greater appreciation of what the Lord has done for us, and also stir us to make greater use of this sacrificial, costly opportunity that He has given to us. This is our eighth and last Sunday morning study, coupled with the Wednesday evening survey studies through Matthew. We come today to the death of Jesus. In the gospel account, according to Matthew, the Last Supper has already now taken place, where the Lord commemorated the new covenant with the cup that spoke of His blood. He by now, when we read in a moment, He will have been betrayed already by one of His own. He will have been wrongfully tried, and though innocent, condemned to death as a criminal. He will have been mocked and beaten. He will have been taken to Mount Calvary, that is Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of execution. And He will have been nailed on a cross, the cruelest way of all to die. You may remember in Philippians 2, where it spoke of Jesus coming to the earth as a servant, it says He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The point being there is no more ultimate shame or suffering than in that day to be crucified and die on a cross. In Matthew 27, verse 45, there's a word about darkness and a cry. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? From the sixth hour, that would be noontime. The day, counting in hours, would begin for them from what we would call 6 a.m., the start of the day. At the sixth hour, at noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, darkness. That's not the time of the clock, it gets dark. That's the time when it's the brightest out. But darkness struck the land. It wasn't an eclipse or anything, because this was Passover time. You remember, Passover is full moon. Full moon's on the other side of the earth from the sun. No eclipse, nothing like that. Just an act of God denoting what was taking place on that cross. This was God the Father causing creation itself to reflect the dark agony of Jesus' sacrifice. Darkness over the whole land. If you want to keep your hand there at Matthew 27, in Isaiah 53, we see why this darkness was such a good reflection of what was taking place. Isaiah 53, verse 6, in the middle. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy, sinless one, was taking our iniquities upon himself, dying in our place. The darkness of sin, the blackness of judgment, the reality of the Prince of Darkness and that he brings darkness to lives, was now covering the whole land as the Lord Jesus Christ had our iniquities falling upon him. Perhaps you remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why would he do such a thing? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. He took our sins that he might give us his righteousness. Our darkness, the blackness of our souls, the deadness of our sin, was being placed on him, and all the land went into darkness, even creation acknowledging what was taking place. The next book, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We who lived under the curse of the law, that is, the soul that sinneth, it must die. He became that curse for us, and he died the death that we deserve to die. From the sixth to the ninth hour, darkness fell, acknowledging creation itself, showing the dark agony, the mourning of Jesus' sacrifice. Now at that time, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Well, a couple of very significant reasons, and perhaps more. One is, he was describing what he was experiencing. The Father was turning his face from the sins that he could not fellowship, that were ours, that he took upon himself. Sin separates from God. And if he had not died on the cross for our sins, we would have been separated forever from the living God. God could not turn his face in fellowship and relationship and acquaintanceship with us in our sins. And he tasted that forsakenness that we earned for ourselves. This was describing the agony that he was going through. And this is the one who was one with the Father and knew nothing but intimate communion with the Father. What a price he paid. But another thing he was undoubtedly doing was giving to those who were looking on from Israel, and especially the leadership that knew the Word of God, a precise clue as to what was going on with him in God's plan of salvation. For these words do not just speak of being forsaken. They are an exact quote from the first words of one of the most famous messianic psalms of all. Psalm 22. Some of the psalms, which were the song book of Israel, some of those songs were called messianic because they were all about the Messiah, the promised anointed king who would come to be the Savior of all who would believe, and by the Spirit of God would establish a kingdom of peace forever to all who followed him. As they heard these words, that psalm had to come to their heart as one of the most famous. And if they would return to the scroll where that psalm was contained, they could read God's prophetic description of what was happening right in front of their eyes. This psalm is a psalm of David. You know what that means? That means this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus quoted it on the cross. 1,000 years. Before, long before, the means of death that he was undergoing was ever used by any nation. And yet we'll see in a moment, it describes his death. For those who would reflect on the words of this psalm, they would see, of course, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But further, and an explanation of why. Verse 7, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, or you committed yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." And these were the very mocking words of sinful humanity that taunted the Lord, who had presented himself as Messiah. And they're saying sort of, if you're a Messiah, the Lord will surely deliver you. He couldn't be Messiah unless the Father did not deliver him, but let him go through that death. Verse 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." You know, one of the great agonies of the cross was the pull of gravity on one nail there, making it difficult to breathe, and literally pulling the body out of proper place in its sockets. "My heart is like wax, it is melted within me." Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me." Look at this. "They pierced my hands and my feet." No one was ever killed that way until the Romans started using this form of execution. "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." You know, as he was hanging there, stretched out, the bones protruding. "They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. And those looking on could but look and see the soldiers doing the very thing prophesied 1,000 years before this took place. In this darkness, a picture of Jesus' death for sin, and in it a cry of the forsakenness of the Father because of our sins, and a statement to those looking on, here is what's taking place before your very eyes. God's plan of redemption is being worked out. Back in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." 7 times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. It's a great study of the work of God in itself, just to look at them through each of the Gospels, bring them all together. At this time, at this cry, this was the cry just before his death, and the things he said just before his death, recorded in the other Gospels, were, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." It is finished. The work for redemption for sinners is finished here on the cross. It is finished. We talked, I think, some months ago about that Greek word, tetelestai. I think that's what Brother Hal Lindsey named the church he's now ministering in, the Tetelestai Community Church or something like that. It is finished. Great word. It was the word used in economic terms in that day to write at the bottom and across a bill that was paid in full. It is finished. It's perfect, isn't it? The enormous debt we incurred because of our sins, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the whole account in full. And it was as the Father above was stamping on it through Jesus' words, "Tetelestai." Debt canceled. It is finished. It's paid to the very last ounce. Praise the Lord. It is finished. So now what's left but committing into the hands of the Father His Spirit. And then the word reads, He yielded up His Spirit. He laid down His life. Now this was a unique death. In Isaiah 53 it says, He poured out Himself to death. No one could die this way but Jesus. No one could lay down His life, just pour it out Himself. Only God could do that. God gives and the Lord takes. He's the Lord of life. He gives life and He takes life. But Jesus, the Son of God, laid down His own life. He poured it out Himself to death. He wasn't a begrudging sacrifice. He willingly went to the cross and gave up His life Himself. That was Isaiah 53:12. And then in John 10, He said when on earth, No one has taken it from Me, but I lay it down on My own initiative. Rome didn't take the life of Jesus from Him. Israel, the Jews, the leaders, they didn't take the life of Jesus from Him. Even we who had Him die for our sins, we didn't take it from Him. He died for us, but He laid it down Himself. A unique death, showing again His divinity, but also showing His love and willingness, His full cooperation in the Father's plan of salvation. Then in verse 51, at the beginning of the verse, And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The veil of the temple. This now speaks of access to God for all who believe. The veil of the temple. It was torn in two, from top to bottom. The veil of the temple is what kept the people of God out from intimate, face-to-face fellowship with God, whose primary, most glorious, evident presence among them was inside the Holy of Holies. Outside was the outer court. Even the Gentiles could walk there. Then the inner court, just the Israelites. Then inside the building proper, the holy place. The showbread and the lampstands and the altar of incense. And then a veil stopping the progressive intimacy of God's people with Him. A picture of the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And the man doesn't just walk up to God and say, Hey, what's up? Here I am. What's new? He's a holy God. He's high and lifted up. Only one time every one year could one person go behind that veil representing God's people at the mercy seat, the place of mercy over the Ark of the Covenant. They even tied a rope around that man. Because if he died in there, nobody could go in and get him. They'd have to pull him out. And their high priest would go before God once a year through the shed blood of many sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to come before a holy God is the shedding of blood for sins. The amazing thing is, at this moment, the veil of the temple, that which separated the people of God from intimate fellowship with God, was torn. It was ripped. It was opened. It was removed. Not from the bottom up. That would be man's way to try and get in. but from the top down, God saying, now you have access to me if you come through the means of what I just provided on the cross. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10? In Hebrews chapter 10, this great book about the new covenant, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He, Jesus, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. It's as though Jesus hanging on the cross was that veil that would be parted to let us through to the Father. That veil that hung in the temple was a picture that the only way ultimately to get through for everyone would be for the one who hung on the cross to be wounded and die, his life torn, that that veil might be opened for us. And now, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The high priest went in once a year for Israel. Who gets to go in now, and how often? Anyone who will go in by the blood of Jesus Christ and take advantage of that access an entire life long as much as they want to. Isn't that glorious? Why? Because our great high priest went in for us, and now we can go in his name. We don't qualify to go into the holiest place of all, that is, the intimate fellowship of the holy God. But through Jesus we do. Because He washed away our sins. He took our sin that we might have His righteousness. And in the righteousness of Christ, we walk in to the presence of a holy God. I mean, it'd be great if someone did anything they could to get us next to the greatest person on earth. Unlimited access. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus has already done for us. He has given to us access to the greatest person in the universe, the Lord God Almighty. It's but for us to take advantage of that access in the name of the Lord. And it's a new and living way. The old covenant was an old dead way. It showed the need man had. It didn't take care of the need once and for all. The sacrifices reminded of sin. They didn't take sin away. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, all who are willing to come by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Jesus Christ, can enter right into the holy place in the name of their high priest, who is at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. He's already inaugurated this for us. It's already in place. We but have to avail ourselves of it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord mentioned this to His church in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. At verse 12, speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord in verse 11, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you can have bold and confident access to God the Father. Now the wonderful thing is, returning one last time to Mark 27, the wonderful thing is that Jesus, though He died on the cross and was buried, did not stay in the tomb. Matthew 28, the next chapter, when they came to the tomb, a few days later, The angelic announcement to them was in verse 6, He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. He told them all along the way he would rise from the dead. Well, they couldn't even listen to it because they couldn't stand the thought of him dying. But he did die. And they fled in fear and disappointment. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's a living Lord and Savior. He's not in the tomb. He's risen, just as he said. Whatever the Lord has ever said, he always does it. And whatever he has said will happen just as he has said. He has said that we now have access into intimate fellowship with a holy God, and it is so just as he has said. A resurrected Lord. The Father obviously accepted his sacrifice. I think it's Romans 1:5 says he was declared to be the Son of God by an act of power through the resurrection from the dead. What a statement that this was not just a martyr and God's prophet, but he was the Holy Son of God himself. Victory now ours over sin and death. All have sinned, all must die. But in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sins and life everlasting even for those who taste physical death. They'll live forever with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, just a couple of thoughts in conclusion. One is this. At this holiday season, a time when we can and should be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to remember that he was born to die. He came to do just what we read about today. And he wants to be the center of our attention at this season and all the year round. And as we think of what he did, he wants us to respond this way, giving our hearts to him. What's he looking for from us? What can we give him? Well, really, we can only give him ourselves. And that's what he wants, because he loves us. A good question in light of this truth is, have you come to the Father by means of the access Jesus Christ has provided? If you haven't, you're still missing the whole point of the Christmas message and why he came to earth. He came to earth to die for your sins, to tear the veil, to let you in with God. Now, I know most of us have taken advantage of that access. We've come into the presence of the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're now his children. But very likely, some among us haven't done that. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, as though God were begging through us, we entreat you, be reconciled to God. Come to know him. We saw that we can have bold and confident access through faith in him. If you just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come into intimate fellowship now and forever with the Father. Sins forgiven, eternal life yours. Just faith in Jesus. Believe what he said and did. That this death was for your sins. And that when he was raised victorious over sin and death, it's guaranteed now and forever, he's a living Lord and Savior to give victory over sin and death to all who believe. If you've never given your heart to the Lord in that way through faith in him, I encourage you right now while you're thinking with God about these things, just tell him in your heart, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the death of Jesus. I give my heart and life to you, finding forgiveness in your Son. And I want to fellowship with you, intimate access, communion with you, your child, now and forever. And it will be for you just as he has said. Now, for many of us, we've done that. But you know, this truth still has a powerful message for us. Are our hearts stirred to appreciate in a new way the access we have through this amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And are we taking full advantage of it? Are we living in the holy place? Has life become fellowship with God? Remember, the church building isn't the holy place. The holy place is where the Father is, and He's with His children wherever they'll acknowledge Him and fellowship with Him. Live for Him and in Him. We're not to run in and out of the holy place anymore. We're to live there. Life is to be fellowship with the Lord. The disciple John in 1 John wrote, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." What we're to share in life with God is God. We're to share life with Him. Looking to Him every day, living with Him and for Him every day, seeking Him for help and strength and wisdom and direction every day, living in the holy place. Praying is possible because of this access given to us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do we take advantage of that? Do we talk to the Father? If I told you you could pick up the phone and talk anytime you wanted to the best, most loving, capable, significant, powerful, godly person on earth, how often would you be on that phone? I'd be on it a lot. Well, God has given us better than that. We've got an open line all the while to our holy Heavenly Father. Are we taking advantage of the access we have to Him? Are we listening to Him? Because we can now commune with Him, He can communicate with us too. We're not far off anymore, separated by our sins. We've been brought near, Ephesians 2 says, by the blood of Christ. We can sit down in His Word and read it and think with God and let Him, by His Holy Spirit, speak the truth of the Word to us now. What access we have. Are we taking advantage of it? What a shame to have Jesus Christ die on the cross to bring us into the Father, and then we barely ever talk to Him or listen to Him. He wants us fellowshipping with Him, living with Him, living for Him, used by Him day in and day out. What access we have to the Father, and what a price was paid. Oh, what a shame if we would let that sacrifice go to waste to any extent. Listen, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't let that death be wasted for you, as it were. What a shame to say no to all that He did for you. And for we who already know Him and have begun to appreciate that sacrifice, what a shame not to take advantage of it every day of our lives. It's free to us. It costs the Father His most priceless, precious gift, His own Son, suffering in our place. Let's pray that through this holiday season, that the Lord God Almighty will convict many hearts to turn to Him and will use us as those who live in the holy place and have access to show others there's a new and living way, not just dead religious tradition, but a new and living way to live life with the Lord God Almighty through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray and then sing a song of response to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, oh, how we thank You for this plan of salvation, and we worship You. No other way would have worked. Lord Jesus, we honor You this day for Your willingness to voluntarily lay down Your life, willing to pay the price for the Father's plan to become ours. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank You for making real to us the things of Jesus and convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment and giving us new life in our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You that we serve a risen Lord, and we live today because He lives. He who died for us rose again on our behalf. And now we live because he is alive. May we abound in his life and give him honor and glory and service in Jesus' name. Amen.